Pastor's in Tulsa this morning, going to be there all week. So just pray God bless him, and that he have a good time, and have a safe trip. But today he asked Jason if he would preach for us this morning. Now, some of you might remember Jason. He was much younger, and he went through his ornery time, but he sold out to God, and he's been pastoring for some years now, and he's with us here today. So Jason, come on up here. God bless you and give what's on your heart.
Praise God. Why don't you go ahead and bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We give you honor and glory and praise. Father God, we thank you that you're the focal point. You're the centerpiece of our lives, Father. And we pray this morning that you continually open up our hearts. We know there's dark areas in there, Father God, so shed light on them. And Father God, that we'll continually be doers of the word, not just hearers and auditors, Father God. And that in the end, you'll be glorified. You'll be magnified, Father. And I pray that you use me today, Lord, to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Pastor Cook said I went through some of my ornery times. I don't know if I'm all the way through yet. Praise God. God's always working on us. Amen. The book of Philippians, and if you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message is An Encouragement from an Inmate. An Encouragement from an Inmate. And you know, the book of Philippians was written by who? Some of y'all read your Bible, some of y'all don't, praise God. It was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote this book from, anyone? Prison. Mm-hmm. Have y'all been to prison before? Don't raise your hands, you don't have to admit that to us. But, you know, in our lives, sometimes we can go through certain things and feel like we're in bonds and in chains like Paul was. Some of y'all felt like that. Some of y'all feel like kind of now you have something kind of shackled to your leg, whether something financially, something, you know, in your relationship, something just personally in your heart. And you feel like you're shackled, you're burdened, you're imprisoned into something. Well, Paul was physically in prison, but there was a certain outlook that he had on life still. In physical prison. Now, most of us, probably 99.9% of us in here, have never been to prison. But Paul has a certain outlook that he has on life, still maintaining the mission that God gave him in the midst of everything he was going through. We know that the Apostle Paul was not in jail because he was the stick-up kid, held someone up at gunpoint or at sword point in those days. We know he didn't steal someone's car or their horse or donkey in those days. We know he didn't break into someone's house. We know he wasn't purse snatching. He was in jail because of what? Persecution and preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was not going to compromise. And so let's start out on verse 1. We're going to go through a few things in the Word of God. We're reading from the King James Version along with a reflecting to the New Living Translation. But it says in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I'm going to give you about 10 or 12 points. And the first point I want to give you here is that Paul is other people minded. He's always other people minded. Right now in my life, I can say I'm kind of going through some changes, going through some transition, and going through some things. I feel like sometimes I'm kind of jailed and housed in some of the areas of my life, and it's a fight for me. But the main thing I have to draw encouragement is from the Word of God, not from what people say, not from hearsay, not from what family can say, not from what friends can say, not from this person and that person, but the Word of God. And I have to make sure that me, I'm other people minded, because if I don't become other people minded, what happens is that I become selfish. Selfish. And see, if anybody could have been selfish and felt a little bit good about it and felt safe about it, it would have been Paul. He could have said, hey, I've been done wrong. I'm in jail. It's okay for me to be just a little selfish. You almost feel like that would be okay. But Paul doesn't look at it like that. He's in the midst of jail for and put in jail, not doing wrong, not committing sin, but living to the glory of God, still placed in jail, but still thinking about other people. Most of us would have been thinking about, you know, I need to write the letter to the DA, or I need to talk to my lawyer, or can I get my free phone call, or Come on. We wouldn't be, you know, at first spiritual. We would be carnal. We would be, hey, y'all done did me wrong. Let me talk to, you know, Peter. Let me talk to somebody, because this just ain't right. Come on. And you've been complaining. This ain't right. Y'all can't do me like this. And we would be there. But Paul's, the first thing he's saying in the letter written to the church at Philippi is, I'm thinking of you. And I thank God for you in every remembrance. And he says in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Number two is that, you know, it's that Paul doesn't stop praying. How many of y'all have ever stopped praying? Come on, tell the truth. You stop praying for, you know, we're supposed to pray every day. Keep our relationship with our Father. How many of y'all have ever stopped one day? Come on now. Should be every hand in the room. We could go up maybe weeks and some months and some years. But Paul doesn't stop praying. You know, when you're in the midst of a situation that can kind of be stressful, you know, the first resource should always be God. But sometimes we treat God like our last lifeline. But you notice that Paul, in the midst of jail, in the midst of prison, and once again, in there wrongfully, but in there for the glory of God, he's still praying. How many of y'all ever been discouraged and you just like, you know what, you know, in your life, you know, you're discouraged and you try to do things your way. And finally you say, you know what, I ran out of options. Let me go to God. And that's a horrible thing to do. Am I the only one that's done that? You know, you've been looking for a job. You can't find a job. They say employment's down, unemployment's up. You ain't going to get a good job. You're going to have to do this and that. And you do all your stuff that you're supposed to do in the natural. And you kind of finally say, you know what, I can't find one. I might as well turn to God. And that's how we treat God sometimes. But Paul's in jail and he says, you know, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And I pray. And he says this right here. It says in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with what? Joy. I mean, if you look through the book of Philippians and see how many times Paul mentions joy, rejoice. I mean, that's the last thing you're thinking about in jail. You're not thinking about being joyful, full of joy, rejoicing, thanking God. You're thinking, man, I've just been done wrong. Got the wrong hand. Life has just dealt me a crucial blow. But Paul's what? Remaining optimistic, keeping his eyes on Jesus. So it says in verse 5, it says, for your fellowship. So he's, once again, he's making prayer for them with joy, for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It says in verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The New Living says in verse 6, it says, and I'm certain that God who began the good work within you, how many of y'all believe that God has begun a good work within you? He saved you. He set you on the right road. He's forgiven you. He's blessed you with things. And he's started a work. I mean, when God starts something, he always finishes. Always. 100% of the time, God finishes. And it finishes out in the New Living. It says, who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He's other people minded. He's thinking about God working in their lives while he's in jail. One thing you have to remember in the whole context of it, yes, he's in jail. And in Bible times, jail was different than the jails we have now. You know, I used to minister in the San Francisco County Jail to the inmates in there. And we went in there on Super Bowl Sunday. We didn't get too many inmates that day. I mean, you don't get too many church members in church on Super Bowl Sunday, let alone the inmates in jail. And so we went in there. I mean, my buddy, it was two of us. We went in there and all the inmates are watching the Super Bowl on TV. You know, they had nachos prepared for them by the crew. And I'm thinking like, wow, y'all got it, I mean, kind of good for what you've done and how you're living, you know. And Bible days was different. If you didn't bring nachos with you, there was no nachos in jail. If you didn't bring a TV with you, there was no TV in jail. If you didn't bring a bed with you, there was no bed in jail. In Bible times, if whatever you didn't bring in there is what you didn't have. Whether it was water, whether it was food, whether it was clothing. If they beat you till your clothes fell off, you were naked in prison. With no, whether it was AC or heat that you needed. And that's how it was. But Paul, in the midst of this type of condition and situation, he's still other people minded. He's still thinking about other people while he's in jail and he's in prison. And he's saying once again in verse 6, when King James says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Still being other people minded, still keeping people up in prayer, thinking about their betterment to the glory of God and not being self-centered. See, if you really trust God, you won't be self-centered. If you really trust God, that's like a test of trust. If you are in the midst of something and all your focus is you and how you get out, it shows that you don't trust God. If you know that God's at work and he started at work and he'll finish the work, and you really trust God, you know that, God, while I'm in this and I'm thinking about what you want me to do, my labor of love towards my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, my labor of love towards the world and evangelism, if you think about that and be occupied with that, God's going to finish the work that he started in you. And see, you become so concerned about the chains and the prison that you're in, you don't look at, what am I supposed to be learning right here, right now? That's the one thing I always have to remind myself when I'm in the midst of something. God, what am I supposed to learn right here, right now? Because those times are character developing times. Character times aren't developed when, you know, it's the birthday party times, when it's the happy pappy times. It's not those times. It's the rough times. It's the chains time. It's the prison time. It's the time when everyone else has left you high and dry. And Paul was like that. Paul had people come in and out of his life all the time. People left him high and dry in the ministry. But still, he kept forward. He kept pressing forward. He may be, once again, in a financial bondage. He may be, you know, in a bondage in a relationship, a bondage physically, a bondage emotionally. But keep your eyes on Christ Jesus. Always. Be selfless, not selfish. And he says in verse 12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, so I'm here in jail, but this is working for the furtherance of the gospel. You see how optimistic he's being? He's not thinking, you know, they just did me wrong. This is just flat out wrong. No, he's thinking, this is for the furtherance of the gospel. And this identifies me with Christ Jesus. Look at your own life. What identifies you with Christ Jesus? Yes, we know you're saved. Yes, we know you're filled with the Holy Ghost. But looking from the outside, what truly are the marks that identify you to Christ? To other people. If someone else was to look at your life and say, what identifies you with him? It's just like, you know, if you were in a certain club, you'd say, what identifies this person with that club? They may have a members-only jacket. They may have a club car. They may have a certain group that they parade and hang around with. Same thing with you. What identifies you with Christ Jesus to the world and to the other brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? You know, the heart can be deceitful. You know, the Bible talks about in Matthew. Oh, let's go there real quick. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place there. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name. and perform many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law, or ye workers of iniquity. So a lot of perpetrators. A lot of perpetrators. Whether they sit in the church, whether they're outside of the church, and say, I don't need a church, I can stay at home and attend church by TV or whatever else they say. But there's going to be a lot of perpetrators. So what are the marks that you're really a Christian? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in love? And that's what Paul was praying for these believers. I pray that your love abounds still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve, be approved, that you may grow and produce the fruits of righteousness. What are the marks that you're a true Christian and a true disciple? Is the only mark the mark when you say, I'm a Christian, or I have a Christian t-shirt, or I have a Christian bumper sticker? You know, Pastor Jan was talking about that last week. If that's your only mark that you're a Christian, you're probably not a Christian. And it's a big pill to swallow, but rather own up to the fact and then get right with God. Rather than living a life in self-deceit in your heart, thinking that, you know, I'm on my way to heaven because I got the bumper sticker, I got the t-shirt, and I come to church. But there is no marks of holiness, of growing in grace and love. You know, when people say, I'm saved, you know, we kind of use it as a religious term. We kind of say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, you know, we throw it around. But for God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the expanse of the universe that we can't even see with the naked eye or with telescopes or anything else, the galaxies that are far out there that we won't ever maybe even see but exist to the glory of God for His pleasure. That God right there who set everything in motion, your body works like it does because He created it. Every little small intricate part. That God saved you. You didn't save yourself, but He saved you. And you can't tell me when God saves a man or saves a woman that that man or woman does not change. You can't. Because for you to say that I'm saved, but you have no marks of true discipleship, true Christianity, is to say that God is a powerless God. Because if that type of God saves a man, there is true marks of His conversion. There has to be. There has to be true marks of growing in grace and holiness and love. Otherwise, my God's a weak God. Go back to the book of Philippians. And it says in, read verse 12 again. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, me being in prison is showing that, you know what, I'm in prison. I'm not intimidated to what they'll do to me. And he goes into later on, whether I live or die, my life is Christ and it's to His glory. Whether I live or I become a martyr, it does not matter. See, probably 99% of us in here will not become martyrs. But we have to have that mindset that if it came down to it, and someone had a gun to my head, or if you were in the bush in Africa, someone had a spear or an arrow or a machete ready to cut your head off, would you be ready to say, you know what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. If you cut my head off right here, I still win. It's a win-win situation. A lot of times we don't look at it that way. Why? Because we don't have a revelation of heaven. We're so earthly minded. We're like, well, I'll miss everybody. No, you won't. Can you imagine being in the presence of God Almighty, where there's fullness of joy, no corruption, no sin, no deceit, no tears, no crying? And you're talking about you're going to miss somebody? And you think, well, they're going to miss me. Well, are you really that great? I mean, and even if they did miss you, that still will not be your concern in the presence of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, you're consumed with Him. What does the Bible say? That He's an all-consuming fire. But he's optimistic right here, and he says, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. The New Living says in verse 18, it says, but that doesn't matter. He says, some people are preaching Christ with false motives. But Paul says, you know what? I'm in jail. Christ is being preached, and I have to rejoice. Amen. You know, that is a hard thing. We have to get into his mind. That is a hard thing for an apostle to say. Yeah. Why? The apostle is the one that goes to establish the churches, goes to establish the elders and the deacons and the pastors and sets the leadership. And he's the one that comes through to bring correction to the churches as we read through the New Testament. Right. And for him to be in jail, being done wrong, and knowing that people are out there that he can't go and speak the word of God to correct, that's hard for a person. You think about on your job, how many are our supervisors or managers, some type of leadership capacity? And you see people on your job that are fooling around and you cannot say anything to them, that bothers you. Because you want things to work right and efficiently and effectively for its purpose. And so Paul's in jail and it's a humbling situation. Paul's humbled in this situation because he has to say, you know what? I'm in jail. Yes, they've done me wrong. I'm here. Let me be optimistic. Let me keep my eyes on Jesus. Because Christ is being preached. I know the people that are preaching Christ are doing from selfish ambition. Some people are even doing it to make my chains tougher that I'm in. But you know what? Christ is being preached. I rejoice. And he says, I continue to rejoice. That's humbling for an apostle. That's humbling for the apostle Paul. But he's humbled. And in the midst of him being humble, what does he do? He rejoices. And he says, I continue to rejoice. Christ is being preached. This ain't about me. This ain't my show. See, sometimes we get, it's my show. It's about me. And that's when we get puffed up in pride. That's when we get irritated. That's when we stop rejoicing. When we keep our eyes on Christ, it's all about him. It's his show. He's being magnified. He's being preached. You know, especially nowadays in our culture, especially in religious culture, you know, there's so many different divisions and fractions in the body of Christ. And sometimes, you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, you just feel like tearing out your hair if you had some hair. You feel like, you know, I just wish all these divisions, all these walls could just be laid down. Thank God when we go to heaven, there'll be no division in heaven. It won't be an east side heaven, west side heaven, throwing up gang signs for your set in heaven. Won't be any of that. It'll be all one. But in the church, you feel like sometimes you could just tear down all the walls yourself and be that superhero that could do it all. But the fact of the matter is there's divisions. We're here on planet Earth with sinful and fallen people and people who have been saved but won't renew their minds. And so they're just there. So what do we do about it? We continue to rejoice. We continue to keep our eyes on Christ Jesus and say, you know what? Hey, Christ is being preached. The motives may be wrong. I don't like all the stuff that's going on, but let me focus on what's right, the good, and let me rejoice. He goes on to say in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The New Living says in verse 20, it says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. And he says in verse 21, as we all know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, Paul had a revelation of heaven. Hallelujah. It wasn't, you know, for me to live is good and to die, I'll be missing some things. I'll miss my 42-inch flat screen. I'll miss the new ride I just bought. I'll miss the new house I just had built in the hills. He didn't think like that. For me to live as Christ, if I'm here on earth being persecuted, I'm in jail, I'm being abased right now, as he says in chapter 4, I'm not abounding. To me to live as Christ and to die is gain. As New Living says in verse 21, it says, for to me living means living for Christ and dying is even better. Amen. You can only say that if you have a revelation of heaven. Yeah. And we won't have the full circumspect revelation of heaven and all its glory, but looking at the Word of God and just seeing the glimpses that God gives us and knowing that heaven is so much better than this. So much better. And it says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he's kind of pulled in between two desires. He's saying to be with Christ is far better because I get to be with Jesus and I ain't got to deal with y'all. To be here, I got to deal with y'all, which is good too because for the glory of God. But you know, it's kind of like, you know, what do I choose? And he says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see how Paul does something? He prefers his brother before himself. He says, it's far better for me to go with Christ. I would love to. I'm in prison, and heaven's looking a lot better than prison. And dealing with you all on top of that. People that sold me out in the ministry. I'm abased. I've abounded before, and I'm now abased. Looking at all these different things, he's saying, yeah, heaven does look great and grand compared to what I'm in now. But it's more needful for me to stay with you. See how he prefers his brother before himself? And that's what he goes into chapter 2 and verse 3. And how Christ did that when he humbled himself and came to earth. And he says, verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. The New Living says, knowing this, I am convinced that I'll remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. You know, there is a joy in our faith. Sometimes we act and we live like there is no joy of our faith, except for when maybe when we get a material blessing. But there is joy in our faith outside of material blessings. There is a joy in our faith knowing that I'm saved, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm on my way to heaven and not hell. God is my Father. I'm a child of the kingdom of God, of light and not darkness. And see, so many times it becomes cliche to us and we don't rejoice in those things. But those are the mainstays of our Christian faith. Thank God that God does bless us. Thank God that God heals. Thank God for all those things. But the pillars of our Christian faith are the things that the Bible talks about dealing with salvation. Thank God for all the, I call them the byproducts of salvation. Thank God for those things. But thank God that He just saved us. And we couldn't save ourselves. And we were wretched. We were unholy. As the Bible calls us, whoremongers, haters of God, backbiters, jealous, envious. And we're those people. And we didn't deserve salvation. If you look through the Old Testament, when God dealing with Israel, it's almost like a yo-yo back and forth. Yeah. Israel's for God, against God, for God, against God, for God, and against God. You know, in our lives, we have to be for God for the whole stretch. Amen. For the whole stretch. And not just before Him because He'll bless you with something, or He'll heal you, or He'll do this and that for you. Thank God for those things. But are you for Him all the way, no matter what? Amen. When it doesn't happen in your timing? When you're waiting on God for something and you're like, all right, Lord, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I'm trusting and I'm waiting and I don't see nothing. And you lose your joy, you lose your hope, just about lose your faith. Because why? We let the other things in our lives become the pillars of our faith instead of just God Himself. You know that God is the gospel. He's the good news. God is a gift to us. And we didn't deserve a gift. Thank God for all the other things. But God Himself is the great thing. He's the great thing. And if we don't live like that, that's when we get into those, you know, those prison type situations in our lives. And we become complainers. You say, I don't know why this ain't moving fast enough. This ain't happening. My kids is acting nutty. This is happening on my job. My boss is breathing down my neck about this project. And we get all discouraged. I was talking to Pastor Ted last week. He came by the house and we was just talking about, you know, when we have bad days. How many of y'all had a bad day?
Oh, yeah.
And I was thinking about that one day, and the Lord kind of started speaking to me about my bad day that I was in. And He said, you ain't having a bad day. You're just a baby. You think about it. What classifies our bad day as a bad day? Everything didn't go our way. That's what a bad day is. When you show up for work late because there was an accident on your road and it wasn't your fault and you left early enough, but it still postponed your trip. You got to work late and your boss is like, you know what? That's the last time you're going to be late. And that already starts out your bad day. Why? Because it didn't go your way. Mm-hmm. And you start working, your computer crashes. Oh, man. Why this day? I'm late, my computer crashes, and you forgot to pick up your kids on time from school. You know, you get home, if you're a wife, you know, you're cooking dinner for your husband and you burnt it. And then you're the husband, you got to come home and eat the burnt food. It just seemed like your days is just bad and horrible. Why? Because it didn't go your way. So I was just having a bad day. The Lord said, you big baby. That's all it is. When we're having a bad day, don't call it a bad day. Call it what it is. Because the Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Does God create bad days? No. What did He say at the end of creation in Genesis? He looked, He stepped back and said, what? It's good. He didn't say, oh, it's bad. I messed up. Messed up on day 3 and day 5. He called it good. You see, when things don't go our way, we say, oh, I had a bad day. No, you didn't. You had a baby day. You had a fidgety day where you just didn't have everything go your way. And, you know, that was like, you know, God was like stepping on my whole right leg when He said that. You know, and I was like, all right, I got it. I was a baby and, you know, need to straighten my act up. And that's what it is. But Paul maintains his positive attitude, maintains his trust in God, knowing that, hey, I'm abased right now. I'm in prison. And if nobody brings me anything, I don't have anything, but hey, I got to trust God. Not because He's my last lifeline, because He's my only source. And He says, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So He's still concerned with them, their joy, their faith, and their rejoicing. It says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's talking about their conduct and how they talk and how they interact. He's saying, whether I come or don't come, I hope to hear that you're living like Christians. I hope to hear that. You know, it's Paul saying in prison. You know, he probably wanted to nut up on some of the soldiers. Just go crazy on them a little bit because they was doing them wrong. And he just probably felt like, you know, like we all probably feel sometimes, like, you know, it's okay because they done me wrong. I can at least get them back just a little bit. But he starts talking about them and their conduct. So it's a reminder to himself as well. If I want to come and make sure that I hear about their faith, about their Christian labor and fruit and of love and righteousness, I have to have that same type of attitude. You see, when he's in the midst of his prison, thinking about other people, their well-being, it starts to become a reminder to him, his own self. And he starts probably thinking that, hey, I'm telling them to live like Christians. I got to live like Christians in this jail cell. Because this is for the furtherance of the gospel. This is to the glory of God. When you're having your pity party day, your bad day, remember that you're still a witness to Christ. And people either see Christ as a crazy nut banging on their keyboard at work, a crazy nut kicking the soda machine because your Mountain Dew will not come out after $3 that don't went into the machine. They either see that Christ, they see the patient Christ, they see the forgiving Christ, they see the hopeful Christ, the joyful Christ. But either way, it witnesses one way or the other. Your life is a witness every day, whether it's a good witness or a bad witness. Whether you bring a reproach on Christ, or you make Christ look all glorious. And he says, verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." I like the way the New Living puts it. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Paul's preaching to himself as well. He's in prison. As far as some threats and intimidation coming his way. But he says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. Verse 29, the King James says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what?" Oh man, we hate that word. That word is just like, man, you just don't like to hear that word. New Living puts it this way. It says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting Christ." I mean, it's a privilege to trust Christ. It's a privilege that God Almighty would save you even though you didn't deserve saving. And it's also, the Bible calls it, a privilege of suffering for him. It's a privilege. True. And you always say that if someone came to kill one of your family members, that it would be a privilege for you to jump in front of that bullet. Mm-hmm. I know as a married man, if someone came to hurt my wife, it'd be a privilege for me to take a bullet for her. I wouldn't have to think about it. That's my duty as a man, to protect my wife. Wouldn't even be a second thought about it. And I would count it as a privilege to do it for my wife. How much more should we count our lives if we trust Christ as a privilege or we suffer for Christ? It's still a privilege. Amen. And Paul's in prison saying, you know what? I'm a prison, but I'm privileged to be a prisoner. See his attitude? Yep. He's not saying, you know what? God, why me? I mean, I've said that before. Why me? You know, when I was in Michigan, this is about 4 years ago, I was driving home crying. I've never done that before. Having a bad day. And I was like, God, why me? Why not my sisters? Why not Chelsea? Why not Lala? You know, fuck them, not them. Why me? Why you drug me halfway across the continent and I'm way over here, they're way over there? Why me? You know what God said? Nothing. Wasn't really nothing to say. I'll just have one of them pity parties. You know, but Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't get into that pity party. Why me? Why not James? Why not Peter? Well, they all had it too at one time. But, you know, he wasn't looking at other people. Why not brother so-and-so? Why not pastor so-and-so? Why me? He maintains his upright attitude, trusting in Christ. That whether I'm here and I die in prison, I'm martyred for Christ, it's to his glory. Or whether I get out of the situation, I'm delivered, praise God, it's for the furtherance of the people. How's your attitude in the midst of your prison? In the midst of your struggle? Because it's good to have that good attitude in the good times. The Bible says even the world does that. But what defines us as Christians? Where's the marks of our true Christianity? The marks of our salvation? That we say we're saved. And we can say it confidently, we can say it boldly, because we know there's marks. You know, in the Bible times, they had physical marks. Mm-hmm. Thank God, we can probably say all of us in here don't have physical marks. We can just say, you know what? Look at my labor of love. Look at my serving. Look at my dedication. Look at those things. But they had physical marks that you could look at their physical bodies and say, look. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that what? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You know what that's talking about? When you looked at Bible times, you know, in Rome, you had soldiers that came around with an altar that burnt incense to Caesar. And you could have been working, you know, as a shop boy or working in the jewelry store as a girl, whatever the case was. We'll just take the men, for example. You're working at the shop with a couple believers, a couple unbelievers. And they came around with the altar that was burning incense to Caesar. And as they came around, you as a Roman citizen had to do one of two things. You either had to say, "All hail Caesar," and burn some incense upon the altar, or you had to do something else. You had to confess Christ. You had to say, "Jesus is Lord." Whether you said Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord, there's a big difference. Because what happens when you said Jesus is Lord, they didn't think twice about it. They pulled out their sword, cut your head off. That's the type of dedication that the Bible saints had.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, we closet Christians at work. They came out to the open public. I mean, think about it. They come to your job with the altar burning incense to Caesar. You see the first guy go up and say, "You know what? Hey, I ain't about to die today." Those incense in there like, "All hail Caesar. Caesar is Lord. To the glory of Caesar." And you go back to work like, ah. Next guy gets up, kind of rubbing his hands and thinking, "I don't know." So he gets up and says, "All hail Caesar." Throws his incense in there. "Caesar is Lord." Third guy gets up, and as he gets up, he turns around to his friend and says, that's standing around, says, "Tell my wife I love her." And gets up and says, "Jesus is Lord."
Yeah.
And when he does, they slay him right there in the street. And the second guy at his job gets up and sees his friend just get his head cut off. Can you imagine how he feels? I mean, at least you're the first one to go. You ain't got to think about seeing everybody else. And he gets up and he's thinking, wow, I have a choice to make. I either confess Christ before the crowds that are watching. And he gets up and says, "Jesus is Lord," and they kill him. The next one gets up and he says, "Jesus is Lord," and they kill him. That's what it's talking about in Romans 10:9, when it talks about if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that you'll be saved. You know, we have to have that type of dedication, that type of commitment.
Right.
Bible saints were dedicated. They were dedicated. They lived in some hard times, some harsh times. Yeah, the rules in government were different. But they were dedicated. You know, you have a lot of people now that preach the gospel that won't speak out against certain issues over the Pope because they're afraid they'll be locked up or go to jail. I used to tell my congregation, hey, if they make that law pass and I'm in jail, you better be out there in the jails standing up for me. Jesus is Lord. And the truth will not be silenced. But Paul has a certain attitude within prison, a certain attitude within jail. And we have to have that same type of attitude, same type of mindset. And he says, once again in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Or once again, New Living says, "Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies." Verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Go to chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Dear," verse 12, King James says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As the New Living says, "Is work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Work hard. Yes, Jesus saved you. It wasn't of works, but it was your faith in Christ. But now work hard at living righteous. And the good thing is, you don't have to do it by your own strength or by your own merit. Thank God that God's grace is there for you. But work hard at it. Just like Pastor Jan said last week, it should be more so, you speak the gospel, you preach the gospel, but it should be emanating from you. You're the light. Your lifestyle should reflect Christ. Once again, it shouldn't be just you only talk about it. You're a bumper sticker Christian, you're a t-shirt Christian, but your lifestyle is totally different. And he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Or fear and trembling of whom and of what? And reverence towards God. Knowing that you don't want to displease a holy God. You love him. You want him to smile down upon you, upon your actions, and approve of them. You want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the things that you want to hear. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See what that does right there? That takes all the glory from you. Sometimes, I say all the time, our flesh hates it. The New Living says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So the only reason you serve God is because of God. You couldn't work anything up yourself. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But God gives you the desire, and then he gives you the power to fuel that desire. So what happens is that all the glory goes to God. The only reason why I preach is because of God. Yep. Without God, I can't preach. I was the most nervous wreck in school. I used to skip school because I had a presentation. Hey, just give me F. I ain't talking in front of five people. That's how it was. I went to a school with, five people in my classroom. And I was like, just give me the F. I'm cool with it. My mom's cool with it, too. And that's just how I felt. Like, do not put me up in front of people. But God gave me a desire. And then I'm like, all right, God, you have to give me the power too. Yeah. And guess what? He does.
Yes, he does.
He gives you the desire. When God saves a man, he gives him the desire to be holy.
Yes.
And then he also gives him the power to be holy. When we struggle with holiness in our lives, and we all struggle with it from time to time,
sure, in
one area or another. But we have to realize that God gives me the desire. I know I'm saved because I have that desire. The world doesn't have that desire. That's a mark of my Christianity. That I have that desire, and then God gives me the power, and I'm able to live holy. Yeah, I fall, but I get back up, and I have that desire still. And that grace is still there. That power is still there. And he says in verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. As the New Living says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Well, Paul had a whole lot of reason to complain and argue in jail, wrongfully. But he doesn't. As a matter of fact, he encourages other people not to. Don't complain. Don't argue. And he's in prison. He almost has a right to do it. Almost. But he doesn't. Because why? It's to the glory of God. Him being in jail for the furtherance of the gospel, possibly becoming a martyr, maybe not, it's to the glory of God. So why would you complain? Why would you complain and murmur that your life is to his glory? Why? There'd be no reason to. But he keeps everything in a proper perspective. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 2. I will read the end of chapter 2. Verse 25. It says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Paul couldn't call a lot of people his fellow soldier or his brother. He couldn't. And he says, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Paul becomes kind of transparent. You say, yeah, I'm rejoicing. I'm telling you to rejoice, but I'm dealing with some stuff too. But he's saying, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you to be an encouragement to you so I can hear the report that your faith is doing well. You're riding high on the hog with your faith. And that will help me be less sorrowful. That'll help me in my joy. Paul becomes transparent. You know, how many times have we not become transparent as Christians? Mm-hmm. We think we got them all. I ain't got them all. You ain't got them all. But so many times we act like we got them all. You know, when you act like you got them all, it doesn't help anybody. It makes you feel good, but it doesn't help anybody. Especially preachers in a pulpit, when they act like they got them all, and they don't have them all, like everybody else. What it does is set up a false message to the congregation. And see, that's what one thing Paul is not doing. He's not saying, hey, you know what? I appreciate your encouragement. I'm cool. I'm in jail. I'm good. But I'm good by myself. I'm an island all by myself, and I'm good. I don't need your encouragement. Don't send no corn muffins my way. Don't bring me no Aviana. I don't need nothing. I'm good. He comes transparent. I need your help. You know, I need encouragement. Help me be less sorrowful. Help me in my joy. And we have to be transparent. Because when we don't become transparent, we're only a hindrance to each other. Because then everyone wearing their mask in the church. You don't know who anybody is anymore because everybody got their mask on. And so Paul has a certain attitude, a certain outlook. For time's sake, go back to verse 17. We'll end with this. He says, verse 17, I'm going to read it from the New Living. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. He says that, what, he's pouring out like a liquid offering to who? To God. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:6 as well as Colossians 3:22, it tells us to serve God not with eye service as with whom? Men pleasers. And that's the way Paul made sure he did not live his life like men pleasers. He made sure he kept his eyes on whom? On Christ. You keep your eyes on Christ, you will not be derailed. You keep your eyes on the prize, you will not lose hope. I mean, think about it. How many times Paul went in and out of jail? How many times he could have lost hope but didn't? It's because he was focused. Focused on Christ. Amen. Make sure that he was living to the glory of God. Chapter 3 and verse 13. We'll end with this. Y'all know how it goes. Preachers have two closings. Three. Someone said three. You got four, five? It says, in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, that's how we get through those tight situations. Those what we like to call sometimes is bad days, but they're not really bad days. They're baby days. You know, we have to make sure we're not looking to the past, looking forward to the prize of the high calling, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because if we don't, it's easy to get derailed. It's easy to get in despair. As the psalmist David said, a crushed spirit. It's easy to get there. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, especially in economic hardship times. But keeping your eyes on Christ, knowing that, hey, if I'm abounding, if I'm abased, I can live on any level, like Paul said in chapter 4. Whether I'm doing well or seemingly in the natural not doing so well, I know that God's going to take care of me. I'm not moved by my circumstances. And that's the life that we have to live. Because if we don't, we'll lose all of our hope. We'll be in despair. We'll feel crushed. And the main thing that Satan wants to do to us is take our eyes off other people and off Jesus and onto ourselves. Because when we do that, we're not an effective witness. You know, Pastor was talking about being a witness last week. You will not be a witness when you have your eyes on yourself. You will not. It's impossible. Go ahead and bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement, Father God, that your word gives us. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that we have that leads us and guides us into all truth. And I pray, Father God, that you continually strengthen us through your word and by the Holy Spirit. And Father God, that as we go out in the highways and the byways, Father God, that we send the right message to the world. And Father God, we show the world that hey, they'll know us by our love, not by our things, not by just what we say, but our action and our labor of love. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, that not only do you give us the desire, but you also give us the power. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name, with our heads still bowed.
Let's all stand. If anyone is here this morning that has never known Jesus as your personal Savior, the altars are open right now. I'm going to invite you to come forward. We have personal workers that will go with you and lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone here, please come forward at this time. Also, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that can be done this morning. And also, if you're out of fellowship, you know you're not where you belong with the Lord, and you want to get back in fellowship with Him, come on forward right now. I know the Holy Spirit was speaking through the Word and through the message this morning. And if anyone wants to have prayer about what was said or how it affected you or to walk closer to the Lord, Jason and his wife will be here to pray with you. And so feel free to come forward. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this time of fellowship with you. Thank you for the word that you have given us this morning. I pray that every heart here will remember the word of God, and it will be encouraging and strengthening. And Father, that we can do what Paul did. We can keep our eyes on you, off of ourselves. We can be a blessing and encouragement to another person, no matter what we're going through. So I ask that your will and your life be flowing in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.